I have brought you here into this place that I can help you in your time of need. I can give you direction. I can fulfill and direct your dreams so that my purpose may be accomplished in your life. I have a will for you. I have a purpose for you. I have a desire for you. If you will give yourself to me, I will fulfill you in every way that you need. I am your Father. I am your God. I am your Maker. And I desire to be with you forever and ever and ever, saith the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Praise God. Such a great, great song, great move of the Lord. So good to be in the house of God today, isn't it? Oh. And you sure can't beat this November weather we're having. So great. So great, so great. The first Wednesday of October, I spoke about doctrines that defined the church. And then the first Wednesday of November, we talked about the same thing, but we gave it a different title, part two, and that was the law of separation. The first lesson in October, we talk about the oneness doctrine. Then the law of separation, those are the two doctrines that defined Israel and also defined the church. So this is kind of a take off from that. Today I want to talk on the subject, the highway of holiness. And I take this from the 35th chapter of Isaiah, and then from Matthew 7. Isaiah 35, verse 8 and 9, and an highway shall be there, and a way. It shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring man, the fools shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up to heaven. It shall not shall go up thereon, pardon me. And it shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. Now notice what he says in verse 8. He says the highway of holiness. He talks about a highway, and then he talks about the highway. You are probably familiar with the fact that the English language only has one article. And that article is the or the, which points to one of a kind and only one. See, Jehovah was not just a God, but he was the God. Jesus was not just a God, but he is the God. True. And the gospel is just not a gospel, but it's the gospel. So when you are considering the way in which you want to walk, you just don't walk in a way, but you walk in the way. So there's really just only one way for you to live, and that is a life of holiness. Now, Matthew 7, verse 13, Jesus says, enter in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be shall go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. Now we know that many are called, but few are chosen. So let's get involved in this subject, the highway of holiness. You may be seated. I do want you to understand that holiness is really applied to our whole life, both inwardly and outwardly. Okay? And when I talk about separation, I talk a lot about outward separation, or the way you dress, modest. You know, everybody doesn't have to dress the same, but you have to be modest. You know, and it's amazing now how much skin people are showing. Really. Especially in the spring of the year when the temperature gets up to about 45. People think it's summer and they start pulling their clothes off. And I just don't understand why that ladies think that it's important for them to show so much skin. Now, of course, this goes for men too. You know, why it's so important. But modesty covers more than just, it's more than just a moral issue. But modesty is not calling undue attention to oneself, such as wearing garments that are radical. I preached a series of messages in which I talked about repentance, and I talked about humility and modesty. And then we said this equals holiness. And some people they have a hard time finding themselves, young people do, because they just don't, they don't want to accept just being one of the group. People really want to stand out and be noticed. But according to Scripture, the people that are really noticed are people that are humble. And humility is not trying to be like an old shoe. It's just not thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to. In other words, it's just having a good evaluation of yourself. And you don't have to be the life of the party every time there is a get-together. Holiness, the word holy defined, is a state of purity. It means cleanness. It means perfection. But it also means holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y. And that means complete. Colossians 2, verse 9 and 10. The Bible tells us, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." In verse 10, "And ye are complete in him." That means that everything's all right. See, when Christ came, he said, "I come that you might be made whole." He's talking about body, soul, and spirit. So the new birth. The new birth is an experience that grabs you and changes you. Now, as it begins to change you, though, you have to be submissive to the Holy Spirit. Remember, we're calling it a Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. So we have a holy God that has given us the Holy Bible, and we have the Holy Spirit that works on us and in us, which is just another way of describing the Holy God. And we're all going to the Holy City. Unfortunately, the word holy and the word holiness has just become kind of a dirty word among Christianity in the last, I would say, 20 years. So, when the Bible speaks of the Holy Word, it's talking about the one word, the word that describes the sum total of God. So the sum total of God is holy. Now you can come up with a lot of different aspects or characteristics of God. God is love. God is peace. God is long-suffering. He's gentle. He's kind. Go on and on and on and describe God. But the one word that describes God in his totality is he is holy. He is holy. And that simply means he's not only pure, clean, and perfect, but he is also complete. So when he comes to our life and we accept him by receiving a new birth, he changes us, then we become complete because he is complete. Unfortunately, some people kind of pick and choose from God what they want. Now, the word holiness, as it applies to us, it is simply meaning that all of the teachings of God has applied to us, and when we accept it, then we are complete. So the sum total of God touches the sum total of man. So holiness is the sum total of Christianity. So if you say, if somebody comes up and says, define holiness, well, if you want to do that in a word or so, that's pretty difficult to do. But I think in a short sentence, you could say it's the sum total of Christianity. The sum total of Christianity. 2 Corinthians 7, and let's just go there, if you would, with me. Second Corinthians 7, but we start. Let's start reading chapter 6, and we'll read verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. So when man touches the unclean thing, then he becomes unclean. Now, when God touches the unclean thing becomes clean. And that's the reason why that you are clean today as a result of God coming and visiting your heart and touching you. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Okay, verse 2 then. I think I said only verse 1, didn't I? Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. So when we talk about man is made up of the outer man and the inner man. Paul talks to the church at Thessalonica, and he says body, soul, and spirit. So 2/3 of you is inward, and 1/3 is outward. So there's more to you than just the body. You know, our language, when we talk about a person, we say somebody. It means a body. But there's more to you than just a body. Now, holiness is described, and I often go here, so I think I'd like to go here again today in Acts the 10th chapter. In Acts the 10th chapter, and we want to read verse 15. Now, what is happening here, Peter, is at Simon the tanner's house, and he lived in Joppa, and he's up on the rooftop, and he's praying. He goes into this trance. Now, little did he know that at Caesarea that there was a man named Cornelius that had been seeking God. He was a devout man. He feared God, but he did not have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So Peter was being prepared by God to go there. Now, the Jewish people considered the Gentiles to be dogs. Now, they were called dogs by the simply because that they didn't keep track of their lineage. They had no idea past their grandfather where they came from. And they were eating a lot of meats and worshiping idols and things that are sacrificed unto gods and so forth. So they don't have anything to do with them. Now, the problem, though, with the Jews is that they became very bigoted and self-righteous. The Pharisees were described by Jesus as whited sepulchers. In other words, tombs that you find in a graveyard. You go out and, man, you just shine them all up and get them all white, and they look so beautiful and put flowers around them. But Jesus said, inside, there's a corpse there that's rotting. There's a dead man. It's full of bones. Open it up. Not a good thing to look at. What Jesus was saying is that some people, they spruce up the outside, thinking that everything's all right because they look good on the outside, but inside, they've got issues, attitudes. But you remember when Peter said, should we just call down fire from heaven and consume them? Jesus said, Peter, you know not what spirit you're of. Basically, what he's saying is, what a dirty, rotten spirit attitude that you have. My, Jesus is not in the destroying business. He's in the saving business. You want to call down fire and consume them all. So here this man is, he's getting prepared because he is a righteous man. And the day of Pentecost has already taken place. He's already received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But I think this lets us know that the baptism of the Holy Ghost, just that initial experience that takes place in our life, is not a cure-all. Or maybe I should say this, it is not a substitute for spiritual growth. That spiritual growth must accompany. It is the birth, and then you have to grow into a child and then into a man of God. So he's up there and he's praying, and all of a sudden he sees this big sheet let down from heaven. It has all the four-footed beast and such creeping things on it. In the Old Testament, there were things that they could eat and things that they couldn't eat, clean things and kosher things. The word kosher just means clean. So, and the Lord spoke to Peter and says, rise up, Peter, kill and eat. Verse 14, but Peter said, not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Now, you know, it's one thing to tell somebody else no, but tell God no. No, I'm not going to do that. That's what he did. Now, the amazing thing is that God is going to give him a little opportunity to evaluate this. So the voice spake unto him again the second time, and this is what he said, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. So this happened three times, and then in verse 28, when Peter goes to Caesarea, he begins to talk about this, and he said unto them, you know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Now, there were no people in that sheet. What he saw was things that he could eat, but somehow he translated this into the mission because the angels were to come and tell him, now we want you to go down to Caesarea where Cornelius lives and we want you to preach to him. Well, he was a Gentile. Loved God with all of his heart. But what the deal is that God is saying, now, there was a purpose for this law of separation in the Old Testament. But this is done away with in Christ because these things become shadows of things to come. Paul explains this in the book of Romans. So now you are to look at the Gentile bride. You remember last week we talked about, in the book of Jeremiah, it talked about the daughters of Zion. When they're spoiled, that means backslidden. What did they do? They go out, they went out and they decked themselves with gold and ornaments and such, and painted their faces and their lips, and that was a sign of their backsliding. Now, God says to Jeremiah, he said, now, I want you to inform Judah. The kingdom was divided at this time. They had a civil war right after Solomon's reign. The northern kingdom consisted of 10 tribes, and Judah consisted of 2 tribes, and that was Judah and Benjamin. And Jerusalem was in Judah. Now, Israel had already gone away to the Assyrian captivity. 120 years they were gone. And Judah was about to go, but Judah didn't understand exactly how horrible the condition was. You've been hearing a lot about economics this week, about a fiscal cliffhanger. I mean, they were right on the edge of the cliff. They were about ready to fall off. They didn't understand that. And the Lord told Jeremiah, said, I want you to go and tell Judah exactly what happened with her sister Israel. He said, I put a writing of divorcement in her hand and sent her away because she has committed whoredom or fornication or spiritual adultery. According to the Bible, the only reason for divorce is fornication. Is that what the Bible says? It's the only reason. Now, nowadays, if you just don't, you know, if your spouse starts getting old and you don't like the way they're aging, just see you later. We'll get you a new one, a younger one. Isn't that something? Yeah, that's right. Yeah. So all of you guys that you have your eyes on some beautiful girl that you consider to be a knockout, remember that age changes things. But please keep in mind that she's going to have to tolerate you too, because you get old, you know. I'm not going to say who, but someone was talking to me right at the pulpit before, and it was a lady, and she was telling me that her hair has started to fall out. And I said, well, don't worry about it. And mine fell out too. So Sister Grant would have been told back 53 years ago when she married me that Pastor Grant is going to be short and stubby and bald. I don't know what she would have thought. But nevertheless, age changes things. So, but what's going to happen now, I'm going to give her a writing of divorcement, send her away. Because of her age? Because of her beauty? No, because she also has played the role of the harlot. Send her away. In the book of Psalms, over and over and over, you find this expression, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. In other words, be holy like God is and worship Him and thank him that he is holy so that you can be clean and you can be pure. So what happens here is that God is saying, now, when I touch something, you've considered the Gentiles to be unclean and to be common. But when I touch them, they're going to be just as clean and holy as any Jew that's ever lived. God called Abraham out. He selected them. He can also select a new bride, because his first bride committed fornication, and God could divorce her and put her away. Now, if the Jewish nation comes to the Lord, they have to come by the way of the new birth so that they become part of the new bride of Christ that's found in the book of Acts. So he touches and he cleans us all up. This is the reason that the first of the great kingdoms, the Babylonian kingdom that was described by Daniel as he interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream. His grandson took the golden cups from the temple of God that had been dedicated, set aside, and he thought, I'll desecrate these. And so he began to drink from those, and as he began to drink from those, a man's hand appeared and began to write on the wall. Finger began to write on the wall. And what the finger was saying, that this very night, your kingdom is going to be divided. And little did he know that at the time in which they were partying, desecrating the vessels in the temple of God, that the Medes and the Persians had joined ranks, and they were out and they were stopping up the river, diverting the water, and they were going to go underneath the wall where the river went. And that's how that very night the Babylonian kingdom fell. The straw that broke the camel's back was the defiling of that which was clean. This is the reason why Paul instructs all of us, ye are the temple of God. If any man destroy the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For God loveth the holy temple, which temple ye are. So once you have been filled with Christ's Holy Spirit, and you step off the way of holiness, the highway of holiness, and you go your own way, and you can do that anytime you want to, remember that you're treading on very thin ice. And you think that the God of heaven that gave his life for you, shed his blood upon Calvary's cross, endured the shame, did it all so that you could become clean and pure and holy like God is. Now what a miracle. I mean, what a miracle. You think that all of a sudden, just because you decide that you want to be vain in your imaginations, that you want to somehow deviate off the... See, there, you can turn right or left off the highway of holiness anytime you want to. The opportunity is given to you. Do you think you can do that, though, and prosper? You think you can do that and be happy? No. You'll live the rest of your life very miserable. And perhaps even shorten your life. You see, this highway of holiness is a 24/7, 365-day walk. Now, for some reason, I don't know, I feel that some people think that if I go to church and I sing Sunday morning and Sunday night and go Wednesday night, then I can do whatever I want to on Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. But that's not the way. That's just simply not the way that it is. In John, the 6th chapter, verse 66 through 68. Let's go there. John 6, verse 66 through 68. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Jesus had preached to them. He preached to them about dedication, about their role as a follower of him. So many of them turned around and went back. Jesus said unto the 12, will ye also go away? In other words, you want to go with them? Is that what you want to do? Then Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? For thou hast the words to eternal life. So you'll either be a follower of Jesus or you'll be a follower of the devil. You may not think that because sin is so deceiving, you may not think that once you deviate off that you're doing that bad. But are you sure you want to take a right or left off the highway of holiness? You see, sometimes it starts out with nothing more than a matter of an attitude. Maybe resistance to spiritual authority. You've got it figured out that you're answerable to God and you're not answerable to anybody but God. You think that's right? No, you show me that in the Bible and I'll eat the whole Bible. You can't separate spiritual authority that's over you from the Word of God. That's part of your attitude. See, democracy that we practice here in the United States of America, you may have a right to do something but not be right when you do it. You know, all the time, it's a free country and do what I want to do. Well, if you're a Christian, you can't. And you shouldn't even be thinking about that. Well, I'm 18. I don't have to listen to mom or dad anymore. Where did you find that in the book? You know, quite often when a preacher gets like this, people say, now he's meddling. What do you mean by meddling? You're saying, looking into the issues of life, that, but if preachers don't do it, who's to help you? All I'm trying to do is to help you get to heaven. And I may not be in the best standings with you when I finish this message, but I hope that you'll be a little closer to making a decision to walk with God 24/7. And not deviate off. Because after a while, it's an attitude. Then it's a conviction. It's a deviation from Christian principles. After a while, you're on Facebook. You know, I've been on this kind of hang-up, haven't I, about Facebook? Because people keep telling me, you know what somebody said on Facebook? All of you who are getting on Facebook and you're venting your feelings against other people, let me tell you something. Listen to me carefully. Shh. Listen. Listen up now. You are 100% in violation of the Word of God. You know what the Bible says, Brother Grant? If you have aught against your brother or he has aught against you, you get on Facebook and you let everybody know. Before Facebook, it was telephone, but telephone wasn't fast enough. Now it's Facebook. Everybody from Hong Kong to San Francisco knows how you feel. No, Jesus said, if someone has aught against you or somebody's trespassed against you, you go to them alone. Alone. Let's say it together. Alone. Why? Because as a Christian practicing holiness, you are a peacemaker. And if you're a peacemaker, that simply means that you are willing to throw yourself under the wheels of the truck, so to speak, in order to keep peace in the house of God. Because if there's no peace, there can't be a revival. Now, you think I'm telling you something that came out of this the Sunday comic section? No, this is Bible. That's what Jesus said. You know the reason why that some people take the cowardly approach of emailing or telephoning or Facebook? Because they have a yellow streak down their back about this way. I purposed in my heart a long time ago, if I have something I need to talk to somebody about, I'm going to look at them right in the eye. I've had to even apologize for looking at people right in the eye. So we saw problems the Bible way. The Pharisees. Jesus said, why is it that you take so much time cleaning up the outside of the vessel? He said, don't you know you're going to be eating in with that? You got it all washed up and clean. Look inside. You never even touched the inside. Now, when I talk like this, I'm not saying that outward holiness it doesn't count. It does. I'm just not talking about that this morning. I mean, it really does. But we need to clean up the inside. See, holiness. Let's go to Hebrews 12:14. It says, follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, if you don't have holiness, and holiness is all of God touching all of you. It's a sum total of God touching the sum total of you. Now, if you don't have holiness, you won't see God. Now, oh, boy, that's setting the bar pretty high. But I didn't set it. And you may say, well, Brother Grant, it's just not that easy to do that. Tell me about it. I know. I'm a man too. I know that's not that easy. But according to this, you see, holiness is God's lowest standard. Now, Charles Spurgeon had this to say better than 100 years ago. Nobody can do as much damage to the church of God as a man who is within its walls but not within its lifestyle. If you carefully read the epistles of Peter, you will find that though Peter's two epistles and Jude was written to the children of disobedience. That's the people that's in the church that's not living the 24/7, 365. Satan does his greatest damage to the church among the children of disobedience. Now, there's a scripture that has always challenged me. I take and read this scripture every now and then and go back over it. John the 14th chapter, verse 30. Oh, my. Jesus said, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. Now, basically, the prince of this world, he's talking about the devil and his demons or angels. And what Jesus is saying is that when the devil has visited me, I took and opened up the curtain and said, look inside, Satan. And when he looked inside, there was nothing inside of me, Jesus was saying, that was remotely acquainted to Satan's kingdom. Nothing. Sheds a little bit different light on what James says in James 1:14, a man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. And in the next verse, verse 15, but when lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. I don't always live the way I want to live. I don't always do what is right. And I'm glad that God has given me, you know, we hear about the God of the second chance. If that's all he did is give me a second chance, I'd be out of chances a long time ago. But every time I go into the presence of God, he reaches out and touches me. I know I'm different. And my heart is his throne room, and I don't want anything set up. I don't want to bring anything into the throne room that's disgusting to God, that's contrary to God, that's contrary to the ways of God. We'd like for you to stand at this time, and we'd like for our altar singers to come. Psalms, the 24th chapter. Here is a beautiful, beautiful psalm, Psalm 24. Who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who have not lifted up his soul to vanity, or sworn deceitfully. Clean hands and clean heart. Clean hands and a clean heart. Let's do it together. Clean hands and a clean heart. Clean hands and a clean heart. If you had the power to rip open your chest so that the devil could see inwardly what's in there that would remind him of his own kingdom. And if there are things resident in your heart that resembles his kingdom, you are a target and susceptible to backsliding. You know, I know that I could stand here and I could make it so hard with preaching to get to heaven to discourage you. I'm not trying to discourage you. I'm trying to encourage you. This is a highway of holiness. I say, this is a highway of holiness. 1 Chronicles 16:29. Look at this. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before the Lord. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Let's do that together with our praise singers. Oh God, oh God. Psalm 29:2. Continue to sing. Give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. You've got to fall in love with the book. And you've got to fall in love with the author of the book. Oh, hallelujah. Why don't you step out and come on down the front? If you need a renewing in the Holy Ghost, come and stand on this side over here.